Thanks for joining us for this podcast coming from Portland Christian Center, located here in Portland, Oregon. In this podcast, we continue our series called Love Wins. Ray Noah, lead pastor at the center, continues the series with a message titled Loving What You Do. The primary scriptures for this message comes from the book of Colossians in the New Testament, chapter 3, verses 17 through 24. Now here's Ray.
Spend 100,000 hours on the job. There's a person who loves their job. 100,000 hours on the job. Of course, if you work more than that, maybe you work 50, 60 hours a week, that number's going to grow. And let's say you are a stay-at-home mom. You manage the household. You feed the kids. You clean the house. Once in a while, you change your husband's diapers. You could double that number. Obviously, we spend a significant portion of our lives working. Work occupies a huge amount of our lives. Now, if God made us for work, which he did, Genesis tells us that God created Adam and Eve, and he said, now go manage my creation. So work, really, whatever work is a management, is a co-management of God's creation. So if God created us to work, and if God expects us to work, which he does, and I have to say that because every church that I've been in, there's always a couple of people who don't get that. It was like they missed school today that God said, I expect you to work. There's some people that believe that doesn't include me. I don't have to work. I'll let somebody else take care of me. I'll live off the government dole. And not because they have to, I'm not opposed to that, but they just choose, I'm not going to work. There's kind of a self-imposed poverty, which is fine, but unfortunately, most of the people I know that have that attitude also have a family, and the family suffers because of their unwillingness to provide. And if you're one of those people, let me just say that what Paul had to say in 1 Timothy, he said, if a man does not provide for his own family, his immediate household especially, he has denied the faith and he is worse than an unbeliever. The King James says, you're worse than an infidel. That sounds even worse, doesn't it? In effect, you are a practical atheist if you're not providing for your family when you could. And so I would add to that with the Apostle Paul, I think he would say if he were here, get a job. Go to work. Come on, get with it, man. So if God created us for work, which he did, and if he expects us to work, which he does, and if he thinks that we ought to find purpose in our work, which he does, then as serious disciples of Jesus Christ, we should learn to love what we do. We should learn to love our work. Now, work is a four-letter word, all right, but not a dirty one. It's a good word. The truth is, and this is key to what I'm going to talk about today, this is a key principle out of God's word, the work that we do on Monday is simply a continuation of the worship that we do on Sunday. The work that we do on Monday is simply a continuation of the worship that we offer on Sunday. Somewhere along the line, in Christianity, it was individuals, it was leaders, it was the church. Somehow, someone, somewhere came up with a division of the sacred and the secular. That is not a part of the Bible. That's neither Old Testament nor New Testament. The Old Testament people were the people of God, and they were all of life God expected of them to be sacred. Likewise, the new community, the community of grace. There was no division between sacred and secular. It's just in modern times that we've made that division, I think, to our harm. I think a lot of harm has come to the church, has come to individuals, has come to our society because we have abdicated the sacred to the secular. That was not a part of the original deal that God intended for his people. And so the work that we do on Monday is simply to be an extension of our worship on Sunday. I like how Rick Warren says it. He says, work becomes worship when you dedicate it to God and perform it with an awareness of his presence. And that's what I'm going to ask you to do today, to dedicate or to rededicate your work to the Lord today. And then come Monday, you are going to practice a spiritual discipline that doesn't come easily or naturally. It is the spiritual discipline of offering your work, of performing your work with an awareness of God's presence, or as Brother Lawrence called it, practicing the presence of God as he was washing the pots and the pans in the monastery where he served. He talked about the practice of the presence of God, and that's exactly what is called for from us with our work, that when we leave here and we go back out into the world, that we are going to perform our duties with an awareness of God's presence, that we're doing it as worship unto him. Martin Luther said the idea that service to God should have only to do with the church is without doubt the worst trick of the devil. Now, let me pause there, because the devil has foisted some pretty awful tricks on the human race, hasn't he? You know, so for Luther to elevate this to the worst one says a lot. But I agree with him. Again, I think the fact that we have separated sacred from secular has unleashed a lot of ill and a lot of evil into our society. He says the whole world is filled with opportunities to serve God, not only in churches, but in the home, kitchen, workshop, and field. So, in whatever you do, whether at home or on the job, for lots of money or for very little money, if no money, whether there's a future in it or it's a dead-end job, it's a temporary thing until the next gig comes along, your work matters to God. So you should learn to love it. Me too. Our work attitude, our work ethic, our work quality, the quality of our work reveals our understanding of and our commitment to the Creator's intent for human work. Moreover, how we work, our attitude, our ethic, the quality of our work, how we work affects God's reputation on planet Earth. Think about that. How you work affects God's reputation on planet Earth. Proverbs 18:9 in the Message reads, "Slack habits and sloppy work are as bad as vandalism." What a tragedy it is to live a vandalized life because of a wrong attitude toward work before a watching world. What a tragedy it is, a vandalized life. Your work matters to God. So learn to love what you do. Now, there's a lot of scripture that has to do with the subject of work. But this morning, I've chosen just one passage that I want to use as a launching pad for talking about loving what you do. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll limit our discussion primarily to this. And we're going to read verses 17 through 24. Colossians 3, 17 through 24. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes. "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord. Of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands." Wives, say that with me. Wives, submit to your husbands. Now, I think we're all smart enough to know that submission does not mean subjugation and losing your personhood, and it just simply has to do with alignment to a certain order. God has a certain order that if we align ourselves with, then things will go well for us in our relationships. We're to submit to one another. In the family, we are to submit to one another. In the church, we're to submit to one another. And specifically, Paul was calling wives to learn to submit to their husbands because he's got a role that God has asked him to play that he is responsible for. So make his job easy. "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives." The word love is agapate or agape, which refers to God-like love, God's love. It's a proactive love. It doesn't wait to be loved before it loves. It's an unconditional love. It doesn't wait for someone to be loving, to be lovable before it loves. In fact, it loves in spite of being lovable. It's agape love. "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged." You will never convince me otherwise that the problems that we're facing in our society today, young men who pick up guns whether it's locally or whether it's on the East Coast or going into schools and slaughtering innocent lives. Young white men, interestingly. Or if you look at the young African-American male in the urban context and just the death by murder that's going on there, you will never convince me otherwise that that is not the results of fatherlessness in America. There's a lot of other contributing cultural, moral factors to that that we could talk about. But over the last 50 years, fatherhood in America has been devalued and diminished. Fathers are made fun of. Fathers are taken out of the picture by our culture. Fathers are absent from the homes. 40% plus of America's kids will go to bed without a father in the home tonight. In the African-American community, it's as high as 70, 75%. I'm telling you, this is the problem. This is one of the problems of America, the lack of fathers in the home. And we've got to do something about that. No wonder kids get discouraged. And when they get discouraged, what do? They withdraw. They lose self-esteem, confidence. They get angry. They lash out. They get discouraged. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Slaves. Let me pause there and say, I think we're all smart enough to know that Paul was not condoning slavery. There's enough in Scripture that says otherwise. He's simply acknowledging that this is an economic way of life in the Roman Empire. And I think we're also intelligent enough to translate that in today's world to our own economic way of life or environment. I think we could say, really, this is talking about employees and their attitude toward their job or toward their employers. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. Do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Now read this last line with me. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. Let's say it again. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. Because of who you belong to, and because of the price that he paid to redeem you, and the calling that he has placed on your life, exuding excellence in whatever you do ought to be just a part of a good day's work for you and for me. Why? Because as Paul says, it is really the Lord Christ you're serving. How could we do anything less? It's really the Lord Christ we're serving. Now notice that Paul didn't say whatever your job is. He didn't say whatever your career is. Rather, it's whatever you do. So we're going to broaden this a little bit. Your work is whatever you do. If you build homes for others, or if you run your own home, if you manage financial portfolios or manage preschoolers, if you're paid or unpaid, if you're in school, or if you're in retirement, Paul says, do it with a passion for excellence, because Jesus is both your boss and your customer. Jesus is both boss and he's customer. Now, I want you to imagine with me the results of just, if all of us in this room today, if all of us who claim to know Jesus here at Portland Christian Center, we average on an average Sunday, we average 1,300 to 1,500 people here at Portland Christian Center. Our rolls say that we have about 3,000 people that are part of this fellowship. Imagine if every single one of us gave sustained effort to living out this verse, not just here at worship on Sunday, but every day of the week at work. I think a revolution would be set loose in the city of Portland. I really do. If people could see God reflected in the way that we work. I think instead of buying whatever people buy at Nordstrom or Nike or Apple or Amazon, I think that they would be purchasing what we're peddling here at PCC, Jesus. I think they would be clamoring to buy our gospel. I think they would want in on the good. They would want some of the good news that we proclaim from this church. If we would get this thing about work aligned in our thinking and in our actions according to Scripture. That's why our work matters to God. That's why we're called to love what we do, to learn to love our work. So, in the time that remains, let's unpack this very important passage, because I think Paul's challenge to the Colossians church is God's challenge to this church as it relates to whatever we do. Now, to help us to think this through, I want to pose two questions this morning. What is excellence in our work? What is excellence? What does that mean? What is excellence in our work? And how do we pursue it? How do we pursue excellence in whatever we do? Now, let's start with the last question first. The last question first. How can I pursue excellence in my work? And the answer is clearly seen there in verse 22. It says, do what you're told. I'm going to read it from the Message version. Do what you're told by your earthly masters. And don't just do the minimum that will get you by. Do your best. Work from the heart for your real master, for God. Work from the heart. The NIV says, with sincerity of heart. The word sincerity, is from a Greek word that means without folds. It's flat, without folds. In other words, there's nothing hidden. There's no hidden agenda in your work. There's no ulterior motive. It's without hypocrisy. It's really referring to the integrity of heart that you bring to the work. That what you see is what you get. When people see you, that's what they get. There's nothing hidden. Now, Paul says, not just some of the time, or when you're being watched, or with partial effort, or if you're paid a whole bunch of money, but every time you do what you do, every time you do what you do, do your best. And then some. Go above and beyond the call of duty. Here's another way to look at it. Would whatever it is that you do, whatever you're doing, stand up to inspection by Jesus himself? I mean, if it's really the Lord Christ we're serving, would it stand up to inspection by Jesus himself? Would he say of your effort and would he say of your product, wow, this is really good. This is really good. If you're a student, would he say, you know what? That is the best term paper you have ever done. Good job. If you're a mom of a little toddler, baby, would he say, that is the best job you've ever done changing that diaper? It's a dirty job, but you've done well. Would he say to you, businessman, that is the best policy you have ever written. Your customer is going to be well served by that, and it's going to be a blessing to your company. If you're a singer in the choir, that is the best job. Good job. That's the best job. That came from your heart. Well done. Linda, that is the best snack tray you've ever prepared for Ray at halftime of the Super Bowl. He and I are really going to enjoy that, especially him. Would he say to you, well done, whatever you do, well done, good and faithful servant. That is how you pursue excellence in your work. I read a book a while back about the Disney Corporation's unswerving commitment to excellence. It was called Keys to the Magic Kingdom. And it told the story of business executives who were touring Disney to learn their business model. And of course, if you've ever been to Disneyland, you know one of the things that they're famous for is the immaculate condition of their facilities. There's a billion people there, but it's always spot clean, isn't it? It's amazing. Well, as they were touring the facilities, one of the executives asked the person who was leading the tour, how many custodians it took to keep Disney so clean? And the person answered, 45,000. That was the total number of employees that Disney had at the time. All 45,000 are custodians. You see, everyone at Disney sees cleanliness as my job. Everyone sees customer service as my job. Everyone at Disney sees easy and quick access to the rides as my job. What makes Disney the Magic Kingdom is each employee's commitment to go above and beyond the call of duty, which leads to a transcendent excellence, an organic excellence in the Disney culture. They go above and beyond. It's their job. It's my job to make this happen. Now, excellence is what puts the shine on the real Magic Kingdom, the kingdom of God, isn't it? Or at least it should. And that's how we're to go about our daily work, knowing that our daily work reflects on God's work. So, having established that, I want to ask you a question. It's going to be a personal question, and I want you to be brutally honest about this. The question is, does a passion for excellence, does that passion for excellence describe you in everything that you do? Whatever it is you do, does that passion for excellence describe you? Now, just so that this isn't, you know, something that's ethereal and theoretical, I'm going to ask you to do something right now. I want you to reach into your bulletin, and I want you to take out the sermon notes insert, and I want you to find a pen or grab the golf pencil in front of you, and I want you to write down excellence in what I do, and then on a scale of 1 to 10, I want you to rate yourself, 10 being absolutely outstanding, excellence is my name, my middle name. And that's okay if that's you, because that's what we're supposed to be doing. Excellence is what I'm about. One would be not so much. I don't do very good at that. Or somewhere in between. I'm going to ask you to honestly, brutally honestly, rate yourself on this one. So if you could say, Jesus would be proud of the excellent work that I do. As a student, as a parent, as a employee, as an employer, as a volunteer, Jesus would be proud of the excellent work I do. Give yourself a 10. Just write down on that scale of 1 to 10. Give yourself a 10. At the other end of the scale, if you do just enough to get by, if your work is influenced by how much you're paid or not, if you've ever said, if you're a student and you've ever said to the teacher, hey, will this material be on the test? Because if it's not, Lord forbid I should learn it. Or if you've ever said, hey, that's not my job, then give yourself a 1. If you're not doing this right now because it's just too darn much work to find a pen, then give yourself a 0. You're really lazy. Some of you have to write a 0 down right now. How should you work? How should you work? You should be the kind of person that Jesus would be if he were in your place. You should do the kind of work that you would do if Jesus were your boss or if Jesus were your customer. You see, if your motivation is anything less than that, you will never experience the joy of knowing that your daily work, whatever you do for money, as a student, as a volunteer, you will never know the joy that your work is as sanctified as my work as a pastor. Whatever it is you do, you are ordained. You're an ordained mom or dad. You're an ordained plumber. You're an ordained insurance agent. You're an ordained worker at Burger King or whatever you do. You're an ordained volunteer here at the church. Your work is as sanctified as mine. And unless you get that, you're never going to know the joy of experiencing working for the man, for Jesus. A.W. Tozer said, it's not what we do that determines whether our work is sacred or secular, but it's why we do it. It's why we do it. That's why Paul says in verses 23 and 24, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. It's the Lord Christ you're serving. Working for Jesus, for his glory and for his approval, is the best guide for how to approach your work, and it's the best catalyst for excellence in your work. Working for the man. You don't work for a job, really. You don't work for a person, really. You don't work for a paycheck, not really. You work for Jesus. As a disciple, you work for Jesus. Years ago, on a very, very hot day, a railroad crew was out on the tracks and they were repairing a part of it that had come into disrepair. And as they were working away, a train rolled down the tracks and it ground to a stop right where they were working. And a window on the last car, the coach, opened, and from inside that cooled coach, a voice shouted out, "Hey, Dave! Dave, that you?" And Dave Anderson, who was the crew chief working with the men, called back, "Sure is, Jim. Good to see you again." Jim Murphy was the president of the railroad, and he invited Dave up into the coach for a visit, and they visited for about an hour. And when they were done talking, whatever else they did in there, they shook hands, and the train took off. Well, Dave went back to his crew, and they were very impressed that Dave knew the president of the railroad. That was pretty impressive. And Dave explained that he and Jim had been hired on the same day by the railroad company. They'd been hired on the same day 20 years before. Well, one of Dave's crew jokingly asked why he was still working like a dog in the sun while Jim was the president of the railroad and got to ride around in a cool coach like he did. And Dave said, "Well, some 20 years ago, I went to work for $1.75 an hour. And Jim, well, he went to work for the railroad. I went to work for money. He went to work for a cause." As a disciple, in your work, you don't work. As a disciple, you don't work for an earthly reward. You don't work for money. You don't work for a position. You don't work for glory. You don't work for whatever. It's the Lord, Paul says, it's the Lord Christ you're serving. And that, I think, is the best answer to the other question. What is excellence in your work? What is excellence in your work? Excellence is simply doing whatever you do for the audience of one. It's simply doing whatever you do for the audience of one, since he deserves that from you every day, in every way, in everything. And how could you and I offer anything less than our best to the one who offered his very best to redeem us and to call us to work, no matter what our work is, in the work of his kingdom? How could we offer anything less to the one who offered his best for us? Now, as a way of applying this truth this morning, I want to suggest a 7-day experiment beginning right now, beginning in this moment. And that is this, that for one full week, that you and I would do everything that we do just like we would do it if we were doing it for Jesus. Now, we should be doing this anyway, but we don't. We slip into lassitude, laziness, forgetfulness. But I want to challenge you to this assignment. I want you to join me in this assignment, that whatever it is that you're doing for the next 7 days, that you would do everything that you're doing. If you're serving your customers, if you're leading your employees, if you're making sales calls, if you're a student in school, if you work in the home, if you're a volunteer, if you're one of those volunteers that serve here at the Christmas concerts, whether you're an usher or a greeter or working with the kids, or maybe you're out in the parking lot and you're just needing to smile and say God loves you, and people are smiling back with one finger at you because they don't get to go where they want to go. You're going to work like you're working for Jesus. We're going to try this for 7 days. Now, here's what that's going to mean. If you're a wife, you're going to love your husband like you would love Jesus if he were your spouse. If you're a husband, you're going to serve your wife like you would Jesus if he were your bride. If you're a mom or a dad, you're going to parent your child as if Jesus were your child. I know Jesus is not your child. Sometimes it's more like the devil, but you're going to still parent like Jesus is your child. If you're under someone's authority, a parent, if you're under authority, if you're under the authority of a parent, a teacher, a policeman who pulls you over, you're going to treat them like Jesus. Remember, Jesus would know whether you were speeding or not. Huh? Or maybe it's a supervisor who knows less about the job than you do. Treat them with the kind of honor that you would give Jesus if he were in their place. That's what you're going to do. If you're in authority, you're going to lead like Jesus would lead. You're going to treat those that are under your authority with love and respect. Do your work for the next 7 days. Do your work like you're working for the man. Because Paul says, in reality, you are working for the man. In fact, it is the Lord Christ you're serving. So try it. Join me. Let's do it. Because it is the Lord Christ we're serving. Now, imagine if all of us did just that. I mean, just imagine what would happen if all of us did just that. What if we started to truly, passionately love our work? What if we truly, passionately learned to love what we do since we're doing it for Jesus? Imagine what if. I think something would be set loose in this church, in our families, in our schools, in our companies, in our community, if we would take seriously this admonition from the Apostle Paul that whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, you would do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, for it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Amen? Let's all stand for closing prayer.
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast with Ray Noah, teaching a series called Love Wins. To help you further, take time to look at the outline available with this podcast. And if you live in the Portland, Oregon area and looking for a place to connect, you can find out more information about our service times and programs right here on our website at pcctoday.com.